Well, good evening, everyone. It's good. I'm glad that three of you are awake this evening. It's nice to see you. My name's Nathan. I'm the pastor here. It's fantastic to have you with us tonight. Over these summer evenings, these summer Sunday evenings, we have been trying to see places in the scripture where God makes a connection between our praying and particular areas of life. This very strong connection that is made, the dependency, you might say, between praying and certain areas. And so far we've seen on these Sunday evenings that there is a very strong connection between our prayers and the advance of the gospel. God's bound the two things up together. There is a very strong connection between our praying and our ability to resist temptation. Last week, if you were here on Sunday night, we saw there's a connection that God makes between our praying and our levels of anxiety, our worry. And tonight, what I want us to explore together is the connection the Bible makes between our praying, your praying, and the spiritual progress of other disciples of the Lord Jesus. In other words, I want us to see and I want us to feel tonight from the scriptures that our praying makes a genuine difference to the spiritual life of the person you're sitting next to. Did you know that? Your praying has a genuine impact on the people that are around you in this room. So to show you that's true, and I'm not making that up, we're going to get our Bibles open. We're going to go to Colossians chapter 4. You'll find that on page 1184. If you don't have a Bible, please just put a hand up. One of our welcome team would love to bring you one. Colossians chapter 4. And we're going to pick up the reading at verse 7. It's Paul's closing remarks in this letter that he's written. Just want to start reading from verse 7. But see if you can spot the connection that we're talking about here. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justus, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He was always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you, and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas sends greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Not that this is the day for teaching you new words, but I want to teach you a word this evening. I guarantee that this is not a word that you will have heard of. Here it is. It's the word epaphrasing. Can we say that together, just in case you need the phonetics of it? It's this, epaphrasing. Okay, can we say that together? Epaphrasing. Now we can put it together a bit quicker. Epaphrasing. Good. That's very, oh, man, you guys are good. This is a new word. I guarantee you wouldn't have heard this word, because it won't surprise you to know that I have made up this word. But it is a word that I long, by the time we leave here, is something that we will desperately want to be doing. We will leave here this evening hungry to be Epaphrasing, to be doing this thing. Now, why? Well, because I want to show you this evening, this short reading that we've had from the end of this letter is encouraging us, it is urging us to be Epaphrasing. If you're a follower of Jesus this evening, then I hope that you will leave here fired up, urged to go do some Epaphrasing this week. So that begs the question, well, what is it? What is Epaphrasing? What does it mean to be Epaphrasing this week? Well, very simply, it's this. To be Epaphrasing means to pray. But it means to pray in a very particular way and with a very particular flavor. It means to pray in a certain way, and it means to pray for certain people. Or more accurately, it means to pray like a man we meet in this list of names called Epaphras. See, come with me to verses 12 and 13. This is where we're just going to focus our attention this evening. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Epaphrasing means to pray the way that this man, Epaphras, prayed. It means to have a distinctive flavor and style of prayer that he had. I want to give you a definition. This is all I want to do tonight, is explain Epaphrasing to you, so that by the time we finish defining what it is, you'll join me this week in saying, yeah, we're going to do some Epaphrasing this week. That's what we want to do. And so here it is. What does it mean to be Epaphrasing? Well, I've already said that it means to pray, but here's the distinctives of it. Who are you going to pray for? If you're going to be Epaphrasing, who are you praying for? Well, the other day we had some friends around for dinner, and I asked one of my children, hey, does any of you guys want to say thank you for the food? At which point my four-year-old puts up his hand, yeah, I'd like to pray. And he sits there and he composes himself and he says, Father in heaven, please help me to have a great dinner. Amen. To which one of my other children turned around and said, well, what about the rest of us? You see, praying can often be about me, can't it? Is your prayer life like that? Who do I pray for? I pray for me to have a good dinner. But actually, our praying, it's not wrong to be praying for us, is it? For my needs, for my troubles. In fact, the Bible invites us to. If you were with us last Sunday night, you would have heard us say that it's right to pour it all out to God, to let it out. But actually, there has to be a space in our praying for interceding for others. There has to be a space for praying for others. Now, you see, we may even say, well, yeah, I get that. And we may find that easy for the people that are close around us, our family, perhaps our friends, our children, you know, those in the kind of the inner circle. But Epaphrasing, if you're going to do some Epaphrasing this week, it means learning to pray for other Christians, and particularly other Christians who belong to your local church. See, just come with me again to verse 12. All I want to do is just unpick this text for you, and you'll see what Epaphrasing is, okay? Look at verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you. So how, you can interact now, how is Epaphras described here? Very first bit, how is he described? One of you. Okay, so Epaphras... in some way is connected to and belongs to this local church in Colossae. In fact, if you go back to chapter 1, and we could go there and show you, but he is clearly part of the establishing of this church. There's a really close bond between Epaphras and this church in Colossae, this local church, very much like this one here. And it is this church, it is these people to whom he belongs that he gives himself to praying for. And what that means for us, friends, is that if we are to be Epaphrasing this week, we must be praying for Enfield Town Community Church. Or more accurately, we must be praying for the people that make up Enfield Town Community Church, or Berry Street, or Causeway, or whatever is your home church. It means praying for the people of whom you can say, I am one of them. It means praying for those to whom we actually have some kind of mutual belonging, because we're in a local church family together. And so this evening, can I ask you, who do you pray for? Honestly, just think of your prayer life. Who do you pray for? Do you pray for the people that are sitting around you in this room? If you were to turn around and see a face that you're familiar with, you see them perhaps every week, can I ask you, when was the last time you prayed for that person? Do you pray for those who you would consider fellow servants of the Lord Jesus? If you're a formal member of this local church, do you use our prayer diary to pray for one another? Epaphrasing, I know it's a silly word, but just work with it, okay? Epaphrasing means learning, growing, praying for your home church, the church you would call home, the people of God that you consider that you belong to. But there's another distinctive, isn't it? Sorry, I should have put that up. Who are we praying for? Other Christians. But the distinctive praying of Epaphrasing is what does he pray for? A while ago, I was actually with one of our older members of the congregation, and we were just chatting together. And I said, well, how can I pray for you? And they said, I'm really unsteady on my feet at the moment. I'd love you to pray that I wouldn't fall over. Now, that's a very practical thing, and we did. We paused, and we prayed together that they would not fall over. But I want to show you that in a similar way, this is what Epaphras was praying for Christians in Colossae. Not physically, but spiritually. That they would not topple over, that they would not fall down. See, look with me again at verse 12. There's lots of details here, isn't it? But look halfway through. Epaphras is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God. You see, he is praying that these Christians, if you boil it around on all this, all the will of God stuff, what is he simply praying? That these Christians would stand firm, that they wouldn't fall over, that they wouldn't be knocked off course. That word, stand firm, it actually carries this idea of being stable, rooted to the spots, remaining firm. In other words, he is praying for them to be unmoved from God's eternal saving plan through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's praying for them to stick with Jesus, to be unmoved from Jesus and his cross as the only way to be saved. He's praying that they would be unmoved from Jesus as all they need for all they face in life. They've taken their stand on Jesus, and he's saying that they would not be moved from that stand they have taken. And to stand firm, if this is what he's praying for them, what does it mean to stand firm? Well, two things need to happen in the life of a local believer if they are to stand firm on Jesus. You notice this? Look how the verse goes on. If they're to stand firm, what do they need to be? Mature and fully assured. First, they need to be mature, or they need to have grown up a bit in the faith. When I'm messing around at home with the kids, or if I take the kids to my mum's house and she sees me messing around with them, this is a phrase I hear quite a lot. Nathan, you need to grow up a bit. But in the context of this letter, to be mature, it means that as followers of Jesus, they are not easily distracted or pulled away by those who bring different teachings about Jesus to them. You see, the people had come to this church and were saying, look, Jesus plus a few extra things, or no, you haven't got the real thing, you need some extras. And so Epaphras is pleading with God for this church that they would not be moved from the message they'd already heard about Jesus, about his cross, about his resurrection being all they need for all they face. They needed to grow up into that faith, be a bit more stable, a bit more undistracted by all the different teachings. That maturity is needed for someone to stand firm in the faith. But it's not just maturity they need. What else do they need? They need to be fully assured or absolutely certain. You'll see that in verse 12. Mature and fully assured. To stand firm, there needs to be a growing depth in someone of the realities of what we believe. You know, do you pray that there is a growing sense of realness that Jesus really did live, that he really did teach the things that we have recorded for us in the Gospels, that he really did die on a cross, that he really did rise from the grave, that he really did ascend to heaven, and he really will come again? You see, a growing conviction, assuredness that is true will help someone to stand, will help someone to stay rooted to Jesus because they know it's true. I think that's what this phrase means here when he says stand firm in all the will of God. You see, I think we tend to talk about the will of God as, I want to know what God wants me to do in my life. But all the will of God in the letter of Colossians is God's gigantic plan to put this world right through his son Jesus. Epaphrasing means to pray for other believers, to be unmoved from Jesus. That means to be mature and to be fully assured. And so let me ask you again this evening, is that what you pray for others? Is that what you long for people to pray for you? Please pray that for me. Is that what you long for people to be praying for you in this local church? Is that what you pray for the members of this local church? Epaphras prayed this because he understood that the constant threat to followers of Jesus is that they'll get pulled away, they'll get knocked off course. And he's moved to pray that God would help them to stand firm. So you with me so far? Epaphrasing. If you're going to do some Epaphrasing this week, if you're going to have a distinctive Epaphrasing nature to your prayer, it means you pray for other believers. It means you pray for them to stand firm. But here's the other distinctive flavor of Epaphrasing. How do you do it? What does it look like? Well, look with me again at verse 12. What does he do? How's his praying described? You're allowed to look down and say something. It's okay. He wrestles. He wrestles. Now, I grew up going to my nan's house quite a lot when I was younger. And my nan, she was only a little lady, but she was well into wrestling. And this'll date some of you, but do you remember Big Daddy? Yeah. Well, my nan used to go and watch him like pretty regularly. For those of you of a certain age, just Google it when you get home. He was an old school wrestler. And my nan used to go down to this place in Southampton where she lived, and she used to watch this guy wrestle. And she was a little lady, and she was very timid. But when she was in that wrestling thing, she was shouting and waving her umbrella around. And I've never seen any transformation like it. But you see, so when I read in the Bible that Epaphras was wrestling, what do you think comes to my mind? Big Daddy. But I think Epaphras is the Big Daddy here. He's wrestling, he's struggling, he's grappling in prayer for this church. This word, wrestle, it's actually a Greek word. I won't try and attempt to pronounce it, but it's where we get our word agonize from. He was agonizing in prayer for them. He was, it's a word often used of an athlete, contesting, struggling, striving. Epaphrasing means agonizing in prayer for one another. Look at verse 13, because this is another way of thinking about it. I vouch, this is Paul, vouching for Epaphras, that he is, what does it say there? Working hard. You know what it's like to work hard, don't you? And maybe some of you have got a, you know, it's that moment where the garden needs its summer clear out, and you know, you get out there and you pull down leaves and trees or whatever you do, and you know, you dig up stuff and you come in and you feel like you've worked hard. Or you've got a day in the office and stuff just keeps coming at you, and you come home and you feel like you've worked hard. Or you've got the kids on school holiday and you're looking after them all day, and you get to the end of the day and you feel like you've worked really hard. You know what it is to work hard. But to work hard at anything, doesn't it, means to give ourselves fully to it. It means to keep going when we feel like giving up or just taking a rest. It means to devote ourselves, our time and our energies and our attentions to it. And friends, our praying, if we're to be Epaphrasing, it means that our praying for one another must be no different. Prayer can often feel like a wrestle, can't it? Have you experienced that? Feels hard work. Feels like a fight. We fight distractions, perhaps. Have you ever done that, where you're praying and your mind just goes off and you're, oh no, I've got to pull it back, you know, or what, you know, oh, what have I got to do later today? No, you pull it back. There's the fight, the wrestle of distractions. There's the wrestle of time pressures. Oh man, I got up late. I've only got 5 minutes to pray for every 250 members of the church, and you know, and we feel the time pressures on us, don't we? It's a wrestle. Perhaps we're wondering what the point might be. Is my praying really going to make any difference to so-and-so, or this person, or that person, or their situation? Are you wrestling? Are you wrestling in prayer? See, just to ask some questions to get us thinking about this. Could your praying, could my praying be described as hard work by someone watching on? You know when you're watching someone work hard, don't you? You know when you're watching a runner who is, his legs are burning and they're drawing as much air as they can in through their mouth. You know they're working hard. You know when you see laborers out on a street smashing up a pavement and digging a hole and they're sweating and they're all without gear. You know they're working hard. Would someone look on at our praying and say, oh, they're working hard. They're trying to achieve something. You see, could the 5 minutes that we so often grab in the morning to pray be described as wrestling in prayer for one another? Do our prayers for each other distill quickly to, please bless Fred today. Amen. That's not wrestling in prayer for each other, is it? Do we really seek to work hard for one another in seeking God's help that we might stand firm in the faith? I've been really challenged on this week. You see, if we're to be Epaphrasing for one another, it will mean hard work. It will mean commitment. It will mean costly commitment. There may be some things in your day that get pushed out. Why? Because you've got work to do. And it is the work of praying for other Christians in this local church. And here's the final distinctive of Epaphrasing. He prays for other Christians. What does he pray for? That they will stand firm. How does he do it? Well, he wrestles. He works really hard. But why does he do it? Well, let me put it like this for you this evening. Because Epaphras believed that prayer is work that works. Prayer is work that really has an impact, that really changes things. It's not a waste of time to pray. It's the way, and friends, this is what I want you to see very briefly as we wrap this up. Prayer is the way that God has chosen to interact in our world, in the lives of other Christians. It is a genuine way that God chooses to protect and to progress the faith of other believers. See, Paul, who wrote this letter, who tells us about this man, Epaphras, understood that prayer was a crucial part of his work. It wasn't an add-on. It wasn't the token bit to kind of get God's blessing on his own work. No, prayer for Paul was the work. So just come back with me to chapter 1, verse 9. If If you've got a Bible there, big one, small number 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a very fabric of Paul's gospel mission, being in the work of Jesus, he saw it as his work to pray. Chapter 4, verse 2. What does he encourage the church to do? Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Epaphras was surely shaped by Paul's view of prayer. So why does Epaphras work so hard? Why does Paul watch on and say, here's a guy working hard for you Colossian Christians? Why does he give himself to this? Because he understood that the health of this local church, Epaphras understood that the health of this Colossian church was genuinely impacted by his prayers. See, do you believe that? Do you believe the same about your prayers for the people in this room? Prayer is work that really works. It genuinely has an impact. Otherwise, there's no point in doing it. Prayer for one another is part of God's salvation plan. You see, maybe, if I could put it as strongly as this, maybe it's a lack of faith in that truth that means we're not wrestling for each other. You see, if you really believe that the person sitting around you was dependent upon your prayers to stand firm in Christ this week, I think we'd be a bit quicker to pray, wouldn't we? If you really believe that the person sitting next to you might not be in church this week unless you pray, next week unless you prayed, you might pray a bit harder, mind you. I might pray a bit harder. So here is what it means to be Epaphrasing. Do you want to say that word with me one more time? Epaphrasing. Good, because I hope we're going to go off and do some Epaphrasing this week. Here is what it means. It means to be agonizing in prayer for other believers, especially those in the church that you call home, to stand firm in Christ. Why? Because it's work that works. It's hard work that really works, that really has an impact. By our prayers, if we're taking the scriptures at face value, by our prayers for each other, we can really help one another on that journey of trusting Jesus to the very end, to help people stand firm on the truths of the cross and the truths that he's coming again. So will you join me this week in doing some Epaphrasing? I'm going to set out genuinely to be a bit more of an Epaphras this week in my praying, and I hope you guys will join me too. That's not to the exclusion of other types of praying. You can still pray the me prayers. You can still pray the other prayers that you pray, but Epaphrasing is a particular type of praying for Christians wrestling in prayer that they'll stand firm because we believe that it really makes a difference to the people we're sitting with tonight. Let's pray, shall we? That's the best thing to do, I think. And then let's stand and respond. We've got 2 songs, and then we will finish up together. God, our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for what your scriptures have revealed to us tonight. That by our prayers, others can be helped to stand firm in Christ. Father, please forgive us for where our praying has not been hard work, but just a glancing prayer here or there. Father, please stir us this week to do some Epaphrasing for one another. Please stir us to wrestle for one another, that we might stand firm in all your will, assured, fully assured and mature in Christ. Father, forgive us for our lack of prayer, for our lack of understanding of what prayer does in your great plan. Please help us to pray more for one another. And Father, we thank you for those who've been Epaphrasing in our lives. Father, we think of the many people. I was reminded, Father, you know, of someone this afternoon who has prayed for me since I was a boy. And Father, we thank you for those who have wrestled in prayer for us and continue to wrestle in prayer for us. Father, please tonight, would you stir us to be like that for others? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.